We're going to be continuing with our series from 2 Peter. If you've got your Bibles with you, and it's great if you have. If you haven't, the words will be on the screen. We're going to continue our look from 2 Peter. It's been 3 weeks since we looked at the first part of this chapter, so I will remind you a little bit about what the first part has. But 2 Peter is the last words of Peter before his death. And these are important messages that he wanted to get out to the church. And the whole of 2 Peter is not the most, how shall I put this, uplifting in one sense chapter, but it is a chapter that's full of a warning. And there is a special competition during today's sermon. And the competition, there's a star prize. The competition is this. A lot of you have Bible verses, you know, on maybe on your wall or on a little decoration. Anybody got a little Bible verse somewhere in the house on a little plaque or something like that? Or has anyone ever sort of put a Bible verse inside a birthday card or a card and just, I'm just going to have a little Bible verse? Well, if you can find a suitable Bible verse from today's passage that you would put on a plaque or a card, then Eric has agreed to take you out for a slap-up meal at the Robin Hood, his favourite restaurant. He's paying for it. So if you can find in today's passage one little verse that you would hang there, and some of you have got your Bibles open and you may be thinking, well, how about the dog returns to its own vomit? Maybe that could be suitable for your kitchen. The only one I found as slightly suitable that you could have hanging up somewhere is the sow after washing herself returns to wallow in the mire, maybe for the bathroom, I don't know. But if you can find a verse in today's study that would be suitable for that, I'm laughing and joking about it, but it's a heavy passage, it's a warning. And we like all the encouraging bits of the Bible. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, that's great, that encourages me. But we don't necessarily revel in the warning side of it as much as we do the uplifting and the cheery side. But it's important that we look at that. Now, let's just remind ourselves, because, as I say, it's 3 weeks. All of chapter 2 is about false teachers, false prophets. And we said last time that wherever you see something that is genuine, you will often see a counterfeit. So here were the examples we looked at last time. Some slip-on things that you put on your feet. I don't think you'd necessarily be fooled because it was spelled N-K-I-E rather than the other way around. Canon printer things, even Lipton tea, and coins even. You can find, and some of you, I think last time I said, has anyone ever had any counterfeit currency? And one or two people said, yes, they've sometimes been given something that's counterfeit. You know, because if you've got something that's genuine, you will often find something that is counterfeit. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't want to get involved in the church or become a Christian because the church is full of hypocrites? I've heard that. Somebody once replied and said if the church is full of hypocrites, it's the best place for them. You know, they might get at least sorted out. But never think how odd that there may be people that are not genuine in a church. Because Jesus warned that. Jesus warned that within his church, there will be counterfeits. There will be those that are not genuine. There will be those who are not carrying forth the truth. It was Mark Twain who once said that a lie will go halfway around the world while the truth is still tying up its bootlaces. Falsehood will spread very easily. And it's natural that we will find false things in something that is good. It's not something that is weird. It's not something that is unexpected. Yes, you will come across those who claim to be Christians, but they're counterfeit Christians. We said last time how to avoid being conned by the counterfeit. And there was some answers here. Don't be so arrogant as to think that you'll never fall into something that is false. That's the important point, you know. Oh, I'll never fall for anything wrong. Let's all be alert. We know what is right if we stay in the Word. If we study God's word, then we become more mature in our faith and we're less likely to be fooled by something that is counterfeit. Examine teachings, and examine teachings that you get from here. You know, don't just think, oh, well, it's things I might see on the internet or things I might watch on television I've got to examine. Examine everything that you're taught and think, does it match up? Be prepared to examine teachings, but make sure that God's word is the standard by which you measure. God's word is the standard. One other thing. You often delight when a young child starts to walk. You know, the first time. They made their first steps today. Oh, that's exciting. Yes, they made their first steps. They walked three paces before falling over. Wow! You know, people get excited about it, don't they? As soon as you start to walk, you get warnings all the rest of your time. Don't walk over there. There's the fire. It's dangerous. Don't walk over there to the oven. Don't touch the oven. At the road? Road? No, we don't walk into the road. No, we stay back here. As soon as you start to walk, you can expect warnings. And that's right, what this passage is telling us. This passage is full of a warning. Because he wanted his people to grow up. And we've said that the theme for our church this year is to grow. And part of growing up is understanding that there are warnings we've got to accept and warnings that we've got to live by. I'll get into the passage in a minute. One other thing, and it's this. There is a careful balance between two extremes. Extreme number one is we become so obsessed with looking for false teachers that we become narrow-minded, nitpickers, judgmental people. And on the other hand, we can go to the other extreme where we say, well, I'm sure they're sincere, I'm sure they're right, I'm sure we can listen to anybody really, and we've got to be understanding, and as long as they're sincere, then they're okay. The judgment is this. What is something you make a stand on, and what is something that you can live with? And that's important to do that. Because if you are so ungiving that you'll never accept anything that doesn't necessarily match up with every last dot of detail of what you believe, you're going to be struggling. Like Billy Graham said, if you're looking for a perfect church and you find it, don't join it because you'll ruin it. You know, that's that sort of idea that you're never going to find anything that's absolutely perfect, but you've got to be able to say, these are things, and you'll hear this at SVC, there are things that we hold in a tight, closed hand. Doctrines that Bible is God's word, that there is the Trinity, that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. There are certain key doctrines that we will say we will not budge on, and if you're outside of that, it's false. There are other things that we can hold in an open hand. And sometimes when we look at an issue like exactly how will Jesus come again? Some people say it's this way, some people say it's that way. We can hold that in an open hand and we can say, well, you think that, that's fine. If you say that, that's all right. I can live with that because people can have different points of view. We have to be discerning people to say, that is false and we cannot go along with that. That is something that I understand people have a different opinion about, but we can live with it. And to know the wisdom between the two is important. So they're my sort of preamble bits. Let's just have a look from verse 10b, which is where we left off last time. If you got in your Bibles, it's a sort of a little break, even it's in the middle of the verse, to verse 13, or the first part of verse 13. So it's talking about these false prophets. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, they also will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. So it's describing these false prophets, these people that were coming and maybe attending their church but were not genuine and actually were just trouble. And it describes it as this, if you like, the opening thing: bold, willful, Some translations will have arrogant. Has anybody got anything different from that? Bold, willful, arrogant. That sums it up. In other words, these people who came along were just full of themselves. And that was the thing. They were full of themselves. It was just self. And they were false. It was described of Theodore Roosevelt, the President of America. When he died, his son said this: every wedding he attended, he wanted to be the bride. And every funeral he attended, he wanted to be the corpse. Why? Because he wanted to be the centre of attention. And now we all have different personality types. There are some that are extroverts and they're outgoing, and there are some that are very sort of introvert and very shy and very meek and what have you. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about people who were just full of themselves. They were false teachers because they were bold. What was it? Bold, willful, arrogant. People who just wanted it to be all about me. I wonder what you think a false prophet or a false teacher looks like. You know, if you had to sort of come up with a mental image of a false prophet, a false teacher, you'd probably come up with some like a cult leader. You know, some of these who committed mass suicides and all this sort of, they're false teachers, they're false prophets. But false prophets, this false prophetness, is that a word? It is now. False prophetness, there could be even that within us. You see, we can sometimes be full of ourselves, so opinionated, so much that we've got everything sewn up, that we are so insistent that we are right and everybody else is wrong. That was as characteristic. Bold, willful. They even said to the angel, thought about the angels. They thought, you know, they, even the angels didn't go around saying what's what, and they were superior, they knew more. But he was saying these people were just so full of themselves, so opinionated, that they couldn't accept anything else. And it talked about their attitude to authority, that they despised authority, that they wouldn't submit to the authority of God or the authority that God had put over them. That there was that sense of rebellion because they were so full of themselves, I'm right, that there was that sense of rebellion against those in authority. That was the characteristic, and it's a characteristic as well that we need to watch even within ourselves, that we could even fall into that trap. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse, I think it's 13, got it written down there somewhere. Verse 12, rather, it's close. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. These were people who came in, arrogant, full of themselves, taking a stand and saying, yes, I'm somebody. Let's just look at the next few section of verses from the second half of 13 on to the end of verse 16. It says this: they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked by his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Found a verse that you'd hang on your wall yet? Not yet, maybe. Might be coming, you never know. People who were simply full of desires. Full of desire in all the earthly pleasures. There's three that you can spot in this passage. In the first little bit of it, it was talking about, count it, revel in the daytime. And in the Greek, that the origin of that was sort of like feasting. That they were sort of just greedy for food. It was just 4:30 to 5 o'clock at SVC. It was that during the daytime they were just greedily eating food, and their desire was for food and drink. Then there was the reference to adultery and sexual sin and for desire for satisfaction in that way. And then there was the section there where it talked about greed. So these were people who were full of desires for the earthly things. Full of desires for those things. What does the word desire mean? If you desire something, it's what you want. It's what you want. It's what you're after. So in our look for false prophetness, even within ourselves, we ask the question, what is it we really desire? What is it we really want in life? What is it we're really after? What will satisfy us? Because these false prophets were coming in, and they would be satisfied with going down the sexual route, the greed route, or the just lust for food route. They were going down anything that was earthly that we thought would satisfy them, as opposed to finding satisfaction in God. There's the mention there of Balaam, verse 15. Balaam, it's a story from the book of Numbers. I haven't got time now to look at it, but basically Balaam was a sort of a prophet, but this rival king to Israel basically said, I'll give you money if you come along and curse the enemy for us. And he was doing this, even though he knew it was wrong, but the money was quite attractive. And God spoke to him through a dumb donkey. This was the first instance of dumb and dumber. So the prophet was dumber, and the donkey was dumb. And it spoke to him and rebuked him, because it was greed for money that he was after. What would you do for £1 million? What would you do for £1 million? There was a survey. Our survey says. There was a survey. For £1 million, 25% of people said for £1 million they would leave their family. For £1 million. 23% said they would be a prostitute for a week. And even more worrying, 7% said they would murder a stranger for £1 million. 7%. And no, people, I'm no stranger to you. Okay, so people would do things quite shockingly for money. Why? Because if that is what you desire, if what you desire is the centre of it, but the opposite of false prophetness is a desire for God, is a desire for the right way. That is the count. We've got the counterfeit and we've got the genuine. The counterfeit is a desire for anything that this world can offer, while the genuine is a real desire for God and nothing less. Verse 17. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. In a hot country, and ours doesn't necessarily fit into that description, but in a country where they didn't get much rain, there was one of the worst things possible was a spring that didn't have any water. And in the Greek, it actually doesn't. What does it say there? It actually said, what's it, verse 17? Waterless springs. That's a sort of. It's almost like more of a stream in the Greek there. A stream that just didn't produce any water. The frustration, you know, you're thirsty and it's hot country and a hot climate and you don't get much rain, and you find this spring and your stream and there's no water there. Or this mist comes in and you think, some refreshing, you know, the clouds there, we can have a downpour now, thank goodness, you know, you can water the crop, and nothing appears. The frustration of that, because what were they full of, these false prophets? They were full of nothing. You ever see these sorts of films where people are in the desert and they're climbing across and they're going, what? You've seen them, man, you're hot, the sun beating down. And then they look up and they see this mirage ahead of them and they think, yes, I just get there. And as soon as they get there, it all disappears and there's nothing there. You'll watch rubbish films if you watch them. Those sorts of things there, isn't that exactly what false prophetness has? the vision of some substance, the hope of something there, something that will satisfy. But when you actually get there, there's no substance in it. Because Jesus is the source of the living water. Jesus is the source of the water that will satisfy. That Jesus is the sort of the well welling up that will be eternally there, that can eternally touch the very core of your being. He is that source. But what they were looking at was trying to get satisfaction from the wrong source. Can we do that? Can we look for satisfaction in the wrong source? Some of us, we live in an if-only existence, don't we? I'm all right now, but if only this changed, I'll be okay. Or, I'll be all right when. Have you ever gone through that in your life? I'm not really happy with the way my life is now, but I'll be all right when this changes. That's a common thing, isn't it? A common thing. But just when the next thing gets sorted out, I'll be happy then. And then when you get to that, well, I'll be happy when the next thing gets sorted out, or if only when that happens. And that's a constant looking for source of satisfaction outside of Christ. It's like coming to the well that you find there's nothing actually there when you get there, or the mirage that disappears when you finally arrive. Because they were full of nothing. The last section, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. It says this: "For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice for sensual passions of the flesh, those that are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." He was saying there are consequences. I think he was saying to and towards the end of the chapter, he's talking to the false prophets, but I think he's also beginning to have an element here. He's talking to those who have been duped as well, and those have fallen into their trap. And he was saying this: they offered you freedom. And that sounds great. Oh, free to do what I want. Yee! But it was a false freedom. It was a false freedom. It was a nice message. You know, Peter himself, back in 1 Peter 2 verse 16, simply said to them this. He said, "Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover up for evil." You know, it's a great message. Live as someone who is free. Yeah, I'll be free to do what I want. But you're not. It's a false freedom if you want it open to abuse. And you might think to yourself, well, how do I know whether I'm real or I'm genuine? There was a clue back earlier on in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, when he talked about Lot, and Lot had made some bad decisions. Lot had made some bad decisions. But the one thing it says about Lot was simply this. He was, I'm trying to find the actual verse, yes, verse 7. "And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day." Here's the test. To test yourself how genuine you are. Lot hated the sin that was there. You see, there were people who were not genuine, who actually weren't bothered about sin. They weren't bothered about wrongdoing. They actually quite enjoyed it, and they weren't bothered. But for Lot, it grieved him, the wrong that was happening. And that surely is the test, isn't it? Do you love doing the wrong things and it doesn't bother you when you do the wrong? Or does it cut you to the heart when you do the wrong things? I know I spend more time sometimes people who are beating themselves up so much because they've done the wrong thing and they feel so awful about it. But does it matter to you the wrong and the evil and the sin in the world? That was the test for Lot. Whether he was somebody who was bothered by the lousy consequences of, that sin had had and the wrong decisions he had made. There can be those that are counterfeit. Jesus, when he walked with the 12, there was 11 who were faithful, and there was the one Judas who was with Jesus, but he was not of Jesus. And you can have those who are in the church, but not of Christ. And there were these false prophets that were there. And the bit about, you might think, well, what's the bit about the dog and the sow? It's the nature. I'm sorry, Eric, but I'm not a dog lover. I apologise. I apologise now. But a dog probably's got curiosity when it's been sick to go back to it, to the vomit. Is that right? Yeah, so you've got a nod from Captain Dog. The pig, it's natural, only because he's a dog lover. I'm not insulting him. The pig, you can wash a pig, but it naturally wants to get back and roll in the mud again. And that's the heart of the animal, if you like. And the characteristic of the false way is, you know, as soon as it's been all cleaned up and it looks all right, just want to go back and wallow in the mud again. And it's the nature that has to be changed. Let's just bring things to a conclusion. How do you escape from the falsehood? Well, first of all, you make sure that you're full of the right stuff. Because if you're full of the right stuff, if you're full of God's Spirit, you haven't got the room for the falsehood to come in. D.L. Moody said this. He said, how do you tell the difference between a crooked stick and a straight stick? He said, don't spend your time looking and studying the crooked stick. You spend time focusing on what a straight stick is like. And there's truth in that, isn't there? If you know, you might think, I don't want to go the wrong way. Well, let's focus on the right way. Let's focus on what is the right path. Let's be preoccupied, rather than be preoccupied with all the wrong things. Let's be preoccupied with the right things. Let's be full of the right things so that we can go the right way. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And that is genuine. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can come to you in a world where there are so many different opinions, there are so many different things being taught, that we just simply don't want to be people who are confused, who are baffled. We want to be people who are genuine, who follow the right way, who do the right things. And Father, we just pray that our hearts will be right before you. And we just ask that you fill us with the right stuff. You fill us with yourself, Lord, so that there's no room for error, that we can go it the right way. For Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.